Welcome to worship at Prairie Street Mennonite Church on this Sunday morning, this Reformation Sunday morning. 500 years ago this week, a professor of Bible in Germany, Martin Luther, set in motion events that changed the Christian church and the world. This is Reformation Sunday in churches all around the globe. And at Prairie Street, every Sunday is a day to gather and worship God. Welcome to worship. Please stand and sing, turn to number 27 and sing The Journey, God of the Bible, as Kyle leads.
Thank you.
God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with its tumult. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of the city. It shall not be moved. God will help it when the morning dawns. The nations are in an uproar. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord. See what desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I am exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Let us pray. God of grace and God of glory, you are our refuge and strength, a mighty fortress. Therefore, we will not fear. In you we have put our trust, and you we have come to worship. We give you thanks for those who have gone before us in opening to your church the Word of God, for reformers like Martin Luther, those who came before him and those who came after. Through your Holy Spirit, draw us in faith to fellowship with you. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Please stand once more and turn to number 102 in hymnal, a worship book. To God be the glory.
Ooh. And in the green, sing the journey hymnal, number 59. Come and fill our hearts. We'll alternate between English and Spanish.
It is good for us to confess our sins. In the bulletin is a confession of sin. I will read the light print. Gracious God, we confess that with us there is an abundance of sin, but in you there is abundance of pardon. We are spiritually poor,
that you are rich in mercy through Jesus Christ.
Strengthen our faith and trust in you. We are empty vessels that need to be filled.
Fill us.
We are weak in faith.
Strengthen us.
We are cold in love.
Warm us.
Through your Holy Spirit, grant us the joy of our salvation. Amen. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. Please stand, brothers and sisters. You have been forgiven by God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and may the Holy Spirit lead us in the way of peace. The peace of Christ be with you. Children, if you would make your way to the front.
Thank you.
Zachariah Hunt has been to Benin. Where is Benin?
All right, welcome. I'm glad you're here this morning. We're going to pass the basket around. So if you have any offerings, put them in it. And if you don't, then just touch the basket and give it your blessing. And God will use your blessings and your money to do his work. And the money that we're raising this week is going to La Casa Grande in Benin. So I have here a small map. It's a large map. It's a lot of land. But the area I've circled is the country of Benin. It's in kind of Western Africa. You can see Spain up top and Greece. Maybe that gives you an idea where it is. And so I'm just going to show a bunch of pictures from my trip to Benin and kind of explain what's going on. This was a video, but I'm not sure how to make it work. So now it's a picture. We'll just move on. So this is the three people in our trip. The one in the orange shirt is Matt, I believe. And then in the distance, the one with the darker gray shirt is Mason. And then that's me in the white, blue, red shirt. And we're playing soccer with the kids at the camp. So they have, we brought some soccer balls, some new soccer balls. And they have like this open area in front of where they live. The Casa Grande is like a school orphanage thing. So they live and they learn in the same place. And the front is kind of a street area, but it's empty enough of the time that we were able to play for like 2 hours or something. And then this is at a camp that we went to. They divided everyone up into groups and they all wore the colored headbands. And then we all played games. So the headband versus headband. It'd be red versus green, pink versus blue. They'd just switch it up. There'd be different games every day, and it was really fun. And this is the lunchroom, breakfast room, dinner room of the Casa Grande. So everyone eats in the same area, and they all have different tables. I don't know if they have a rotation for tables. But everyone sits in the same area, and this picture was taken from the adult table, which is not pictured. But we were sitting at the adult table and talking with the director of the camp when this picture was taken. And this is us making, they're like cookies. They're just not flat. They're more of you roll them into like a ball and you just cook them like that. And they don't have any like chocolate or anything in them, but they're like a sweet, crunchy treat. And we ate them the next day after we cooked them. And that's the girl right there. Well, I'm sorry, I'm pointing at the screen. I should be pointing this way. The girl is Estella. She was one of the two girls that came with us on the trip. And I apologize for not knowing all the names of the people who live there, because there were like 50 of them, and I also don't speak French very well, so I didn't get a chance to talk to them. And this is the kitchen, and I think I'll have another picture showing where the kitchen is in relation to the dining room, but they cook in these pots, and you can see that giant spoon. It's like as big as her face, and they stir the big pot of food. And it's just an open fire with a pot over it, but they cook like all of their meals there. We ate a lot of fish there, so I think behind her might be where they have like a pot of fish sitting, and then the basket is where that's where they leave the uncooked food that they're going to be putting into the pot. And this is, I'm not totally sure what they'll use the money for, but this is a construction project they were working on. So I think if we send them money, they'll start working more on this. And construction in Benin is piece by piece. You get the money and you work and then you stop. And then when you get more money, you start working again. So things can sit like that for a while. And because it doesn't freeze, you never really have to worry about parts like coming apart. You just gotta hope that they don't rot from rain, because there's one period that we were there where it was just rain a lot, but then the rest of the year is dry, so kind of balances. And this is a picture of the dining house and the kitchen. So the kitchen is that area with all the grills in it, so that lets the smoke out, because you know a lot of fires. And then you just walk up the stairs and you're in the dining room. And if there's a room that you can't see, but that's where that's like between the two on the stairs, where they leave all of the dishes, that then they wash them down in the kitchen area, and then they leave them up there, and then when you're setting the table, you just pick them up and plop them on the table. And this was at a church service. So again, with the open grills things, you don't generally need windows, because it doesn't get so cold that you freeze. You actually want it to be open so that the air can get in and cool everything. And you can kind of see it. There were a lot of ceiling fans. And we were right under one, which was good for me and bad for James, because he was wearing contacts. So he was blinking a lot during that service. And there's a lot of people here. They have sermons like multiple times every day, a lot of services. And I think it's full most of the time. I wasn't there at the other ones, but it just in general seems to be a really, really busy place, a lot of people. And this is, I guess this isn't really quite related to La Casa Grande, but we visited the like kings. I'm not 100% sure what they do in the government anymore. But there's like a lineage of kings for Benin. And so this wall shows, you can see the year, 1595 to 1613. That's when that particular king reigned. And that's the symbol that he chose. I think I can't tell what the lower thing is, but it looks like two snakes curled over it. And then the next one shows like a large snake, large fish. And just depending on what they do during their reign, they might choose a different thing. So they have kings that they traced all the way to current day. And then this is during the camp that we went to. All the kids from the Casa Grande went to a camp, and this is a shirt that I got from being a staff.
What does it say on the front of your shirt?
It says, grow like the palm. I wasn't able to understand the Sunday lessons because they were all in rapid fire French. But it had to do with growing, and I saw that they had little plants that they were growing throughout the week. And so this is where we were learning. So Jeanette and I taught English, or at least a little bit of English, in this classroom. And this just kind of gives you an idea of what all the classrooms on this campus thing that we were at looked like. And they're not facing you, so you can't really get a good image of what they look like, but those are the people we were teaching. And then this is a city on stilts. Some people were being chased. This tribe was being chased by another tribe, and to escape, they got on boats and they went to the middle of this giant lake. And the other tribe, I guess, did not have boats or didn't have enough, so they didn't go after them. And so these people ended up building up land so that they could farm, and they just live here now. And it's like 10,000 or 20,000 people that just live here on houses on stilts. It's called the Village on Stilts, I think. And so they have like the boat right there is taking goods around and people can just wave and the boat will come by and then they can pick up their goods and the boat will go around again. And then this is a picture of all or as much as they could wrangle of the camp. So you can see us kind of in the back there. Jeanette is way over on the right. James is over on the left. And then I think that might be Stella that's hidden behind someone else's face. But these are not just people from the Casa Grande. These are also people from the community that sign their kids up. So usually they'll get 50 people to sign up. And that number usually doubles. So they'll have 50 people sign up and they'll have 100 people show up. So there's a lot of people who say, oh, wait, that's going on. Well, let's go get our kid in there. And so they'll sign their kids up and they'll go to this camp. And they get to experience God and go to these everyday classes and learn a lot of stuff. And then this is a picture of the counselors only. You might be wondering who the woman in the middle is. She is one of the founders or one of the major helpers of the Casa Grande. She is from Spain and she came to Benin and helped start the Casa Grande. So she's a really important member there. And I think that's it. So does anyone have any questions about Casa Grande? You have a question.
Why didn't you show the snake?
I didn't show the snake because it's not related to the Casa Grande. Okay.
So the children's offering we give, like it might help with their construction? Mm-hmm. So is that more classrooms or living space? Do you know?
I think it... School, okay. So it's probably more classroom kind of stuff. Maybe some school supplies, I'm not sure. All right. Okay. We'll pray. I'm not 100% sure what I was supposed to do there, but dear Lord, please take these blessings and this aid that we're giving to the Casa Grande and help them succeed in all that they're trying to do there and flourish, and also help us so that we can help them more. In your name we pray, amen. All right.
The New Testament reading for today is Romans 3, verses 21 to 26. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been disclosed and is attested by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe.
Romanos 3, 21 al 26. Pero ahora, aparte de la ley, se ha manifestado la justicia de Dios, y de ello dan testimonio la ley y los profetas. La justicia de Dios por medio de la fe en Jesucristo es para todos los que creen en Él.
For there is no distinction, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are now justified by His grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a sacrifice of atonement by his blood, effective through faith.
Pues no hay diferencia alguna, por cuanto todos pecaron y están destituidos de la gloria de Dios, pero son justificados gratuitamente por su gracia, mediante la redención que proveyó Cristo Jesús, a quien Dios puso como sacrificio de expiación por medio de la fe en su sangre.
He did this to show his righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over the sins previously committed. It was to prove at the present time that he in himself is righteous, and that he justifies the one who has faith in Jesus.
Esto lo hizo Dios para manifestar su justicia, pues en su paciencia ha pasado por alto los pecados pasados para manifestar su justicia en este tiempo, a fin de que Él sea justo y al mismo tiempo el que justifica al que tiene fe en Jesús.
The word of the Lord.
Palabra del Señor.
Gracias a Dios. Our preacher this morning is our pastor, Francis Ringenberg, and let us pray. God, we pray that you would empower Francis to speak your word. Give us ears to hear and hearts to believe. In Jesus' name.
As Ben mentioned, across the world, this is Reformation Sunday, recalling the day in October 1517 when Martin Luther nailed 95 theses, or 95 statements, on the door of the Wittenberg Church. And this is traditionally considered the beginning of the Reformation. It is not usually a Sunday we mark on our calendars here. But this is not only Reformation Sunday, it's the 500th anniversary. So what does an Anabaptist congregation do about this day? We certainly sprang from that stream of thought, but we were not well received by the Reformers. It involved a great deal of torture, burning at the stake, and drowning. So some conflictual feelings here. 500 years ago, Martin Luther was a German monk. He was an obscure academic, not well recognized, not published. And posting theses for debate was a common practice, nothing unusual. The points were written in Latin, the language of scholarly debate. Doesn't necessarily sound like a terribly inflammatory exercise. But it turned loose forces beyond Luther's imagination. He was not alone in critiquing practices of the church, practices which had more to do with gathering funds for the church than in promoting faithful living. But Luther's intent was to purify and restore the church. He did not originally have any idea of dividing and splintering. His translation of the scriptures into German, into the language of the common people, was a major contribution to the emergence of the Anabaptists, who he, of course, ended up considering heretics. And we could say a lot more about Luther. But today, as we consider the wide variety of stories that stream from this time in history, I'd like to highlight Luther's wife, Katie. Katharina von Bora, or Dear Kate, as Luther described her, was born of a noble but a poor family. So when she was only 3, she was sent to convent school, and at the age of 16 took her vows as a nun. But Martin Luther's writings found their way into the convent. Katharina and several other nuns embraced his thinking, and they desired to join his movement. She contacted Luther and begged for his assistance. Luther had connections with a merchant who regularly delivered herrings to the monastery. And the nuns successfully escaped by hiding in a covered wagon among the fish barrels, and some say in the fish barrels. When the nuns arrived in Wittenberg, Luther tried to return them to their families, but most would not have them. Aiding a runaway nun was a violation of Roman Catholic canon law and a grave crime in the 16th century. not to mention the disgrace to the family. Within 2 years, Luther was able to arrange homes, marriages, or employment for all of the escaped nuns, except for Katharina. She told Luther's friend and fellow reformer, Nicholas van Amsdorf, that she would be willing to marry only Luther or von Zamsdorf himself. Now, Luther's associates feared a wedding would cause a scandal that would damage the Reformation and its cause, especially a wedding to a renegade nun. On the other hand, Luther's father supported the idea of a marriage. So Luther decided that his marriage would please his father, rile the Pope, cause the angels to laugh, and the devils to weep. So it ended up being a good idea in more ways than Luther could have imagined. Katharina grew much of what they ate in the garden, raised the livestock, cooked, brewed her own beer, said to be the best in Germany. And to boost their income, she made use of extra rooms in the former monastery, opening a guest house, offering room and board to as many as 30 paying students and visitors. Here in the evenings at table, Luther held forth on a variety of topics as students debated and hung on to his words, took notes, ate Katie's meals, and drank her beer. Katharina was trusted in ways unheard of for women in those days. Luther allowed her to deal with his publishers and to manage the accounts, and in times of widespread illness, she operated a hospital on site. She bore 6 children and raised additional 4 orphans. Her story, like many of ours, had many unexpected turns. Just like Luther, who did not intend originally to divide the church, his story also went in directions he did not anticipate. Luther only wanted a better church, and it is said that at the end, he was disappointed in the efforts to create a more pure church. Luther is a towering figure among the Protestant churches. Our own Anabaptism sprang from many diverse sources: Swiss, South German, Austrian, and Dutch, rich in personalities and stories. They were those who believed that Luther's Reformation did not go far enough. They sought to reform the reformers. They too were seeking a better church, a church of the truly converted. Our Mennonite anniversary date is considered to be January 1525, a little more than 7 years after Luther posted his theses. And there is planning underway already for our own 500-year celebration in 2025. In 1525, in the Swiss city of Zurich, Conrad Grebel baptized George Blaurock, who in turn baptized the others present. And so was formed the first distinct Reformed Protestant congregation of the Reformation era. The first church of baptized believers, baptized upon confession of faith in over 1,000 years. And within 10 years, almost all involved would have been martyred. Yet the movement they began prospered. So often folks associate Mennonite with Menno Simons. He basically was the only one that lived long enough to organize the ideas. This new movement included a deep experience of spiritual renewal and mysticism And for many, a disciplined life, but for some, a freedom to do whatever they chose. Church discipline became important, and the ban became in effect. Going back and forth, one group banning another group. New groups emerge: Hutterites, Swiss Brethren, Mennonites. Continuing to seek a better church, now called the Church Without Spot or Wrinkle. And I have to wonder if some of that energy remains in our DNA today, churches leaving Indiana Michigan Conference, and for many other Christian streams also, continuing division. But for all the divisions and journeys down bumpy paths, there was something expressed by H.S. Bender, Mennonite scholar, in writing the Anabaptist Vision. He described them this way: no human being was able to take out of their hearts what they had experienced. Such zealous lovers of God were they. The fire of God burned within them. They had drunk of the waters which flowed from God's sanctuary, yea, the water of life. The stories of the church. The lectionary text put forth for this day, for Reformation Sunday, is the Romans 3 passage, most of which we heard today. Luther struggled with the idea that good works contributed to salvation, that salvation was earned. It became very tenuous. How could one know whether or not they had done enough good works to get into heaven? Luther asked, how can I find a gracious God? And then in Romans, he discovered a righteousness that is outside of us, namely the righteousness of Christ. And Luther said, when I discovered that, I was born again of the Holy Ghost, and the doors of paradise swung open, and I walked through. But is the theme in Romans even greater than Luther imagined? For Luther, the good news was that salvation was by faith, not by human deeds, by doing enough good things. John Taves' commentary on Romans, part of the Believer's Church Bible Commentary, our Brethren and Mennonite Church commentary, notes, the 16th century Anabaptists did not make much of this text, but they should have. It provides the strongest possible theological foundation for their argument with the mainline reformers that justification does more than give people a right status with God. It transforms the nature of believers. In Article 3 of our Dordrecht Confession of 1632, we read, a biblical theology of redemption includes not only the redemption of individual believers from their particular and original sin, but the restoration of a whole covenant community gathered under Abraham, which seeks peace with God and reconciliation among those made enemies after Adam and the sins of his sons and daughters. The restoration of a whole covenant community, not just the faith of the individual believer, although that is important, but faith in the faithfulness of Jesus, God fulfilling God's plan through history. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus for all who believe. God's end time righteousness affected through Jesus. Faith is a response to the faithfulness of Jesus, God's shalom for the world. The righteousness of the saving God through the faithfulness of Jesus has been revealed. The saving, right-making power of Jesus. Our faithfulness is the faithfulness of Jesus, not just our own. Believers are people who live out of faithfulness. Paul's point is that God is doing something new through the faithfulness of Jesus, revealing redemption for all humans, Jews and Gentiles. I like the way N.T. Wright, British New Testament scholar and Pauline theologian, puts it. He says, God has drawn back the curtain on the great design. God is faithful to the promise to Abraham. The plan has not failed. God's aim in the first place in calling Abraham was to set the world right, to bring blessing to all nations, setting right what was out of joint, bringing God's justice to the whole world, cosmic restorative justice. God's creation of a single worldwide family composed of believing Jews and believing Gentiles alike. The worldwide family of forgiven sinners. And this is who we are. Our part of the whole covenant community. The family of forgiven sinners. We stand in the story not just as Anabaptists, but as those who stand in the story of the whole church, in the stream of God's work in the world, with Luther, who cared to read the scriptures, with Katie, with those who read and studied. God is faithful to the great promise to Abraham. The plan has not failed. We live in the large, continuing story of the church around us today. Thank you to Zach for sharing about work of the church in Benin. And I'm glad that this afternoon in our sanctuary, African American pastors from around Elkhart come to worship here to sing and to pray. Come and be a part of this, 4 o'clock. We remember the parts of the church that are suffering today. In North Korea, Somalia, Afghanistan, Syria, Egypt, Congo. I don't know about you, but I feel helpless. Helpless and guilty about how easy my life is. But maybe the most powerful, significant way to recognize, honor, support, raise our hands and lives in solidarity with these Christians is to take up our own part of the church. Here in our place, to cherish, nurture, share, believe, examine, celebrate our own real living part of the body of Christ, our church. Sunday mornings we sing, we pray, we share, we hear the scriptures, we engage the scriptures, we engage where our own lives connect. We might wonder whether we'll take a nap this afternoon or a walk. Maybe ponder whether it's a good day to go to lunch and where, or put food together at home. But you see, it's all human. It's all part of life and part of the story. The story is ours today to write. Today we are the flesh and blood body of Christ, participants in God's world to set the world right. And while human history highlights events that humans have determined to be interesting and important, I wonder if in the heavenly realms of eternity, what holds attention is God's work through Jesus, God's righteousness as it flows and works out through every body of believers in every time. On Reformation Sunday, we celebrate one of the stories of the church, not just for the Lutherans or Calvinists or Baptists or even the Anabaptists, but that somehow God's grace is real. God's grace is present. God's righteousness, right-making power within us. Sometimes we do poorly in our response, but God's plan is not stopped. Our salvation is not our works, but our participation in joining Jesus. And somehow in our response, we draw ever closer to faithfulness itself. And so we humbly consider our own story, rooted in the faithfulness of Jesus. We hear the stories of others through time, through history, and around the world. We marvel and we praise and we remember and we pledge our own faithfulness to follow in discipleship, community, and reconciliation. Our call is to be the church of the righteous God and faithful Jesus now, today. Your part of the church today is cut from the same cloth as Katharina von Bora, as Blaurock, Grable, Menno. We live in the line of our ancestors and in the name of our grandchildren. We stand in the story. Like Luther, like the early Anabaptists, we hope for something that seems elusive. We too hope for the pure church, a purity of church that is not rooted in banning and excluding, but in a purity of grace and love. We hope, we believe, we come, we gather, trusting that somehow it matters. And it matters beyond our understanding and imagination. And so today, with hope and trust, let us end with a prayer by an early Anabaptist, Leonard Clock, called Leonard Clock's Prayer for Morning. Let us pray. O sovereign God, you are our creator and provider. Under your protection, we have been blessed. Teach us to ponder why you created this day, so that we might spend it and all our days mindfully, justly, and reverently. May your name be honored in all we do. May your grace sustain us unto eternal life. Let your good spirit guide us, and your angel hallow our path. O God, we ask this in the name of your beloved Son. Amen.
Turn in the blue hymnal to number 407, We Are People of God's Peace. And please stand.